Morning again. We have been, over these last few weeks here at Grace, working through the scripture from Genesis right through to the end of Revelation. And leading up to Christmas, we got as far as Saul, and now we have been, since Christmas, working from Saul to the end of the Old Testament. And this morning, we actually hit that period of history where Israel is sent into exile and actually disappears. And most of what I'm going to talk about this morning is actually going to be Isaiah, who's kind of about that time period. But I wanted you to at least hear the story of the end of Israel. And so we're going to have our first scripture from 2 Kings, chapter 17, and the story of their disappearance. So in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmazar, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmazar's vassal and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmazar seized him and put him in prison. King of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. And he settled them in Hala, in Gonzan, and on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel. This is the he there, by the way, is God. When God tore Israel away. When God tore Israel away, the Lord caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned them through all the servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there when this is being written. I mentioned before that Lisa and I watched a Netflix series called The Crown. I don't know if anybody else watched The Crown. It's a story of the early years of Queen Elizabeth's reign. And I actually read an article earlier this week about the writer of The Crown, whose name is Peter Morgan. And in the article it said that he is a Republican. Now, it's not that he lives in the States and he's one of them, but a Republican in England is somebody who actually wants to abolish the monarchy. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. He's writing this history of the monarchy being written by a guy who actually would rather see it gone, and so forth. But it said in the article that he wants to actually do the whole life. So he's hoping to have 8 seasons of The Crown. And if he does get all 8 seasons in, that means when he's finished in 2025 or so, Queen Elizabeth will actually be 99 years old. And she will have been on the throne for 73 years. And I think that's got to be some kind of record. I mean, in my lifetime, she's the only one I've known. She was on the throne before I was born, and if she keeps it up, maybe she'll be there before I or when I die or something like that. But she's the only queen I've ever known. And Isaiah was kind of in that position too in his early life. Like, Uzziah was the only king he had ever known. Uzziah didn't reign 73 years, but he reigned 52 years, the longest reigning of any of the kings of Judah or Israel. You might remember a few Sundays ago, we actually looked at the division of the nation into a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern king of Judah. Uzziah was the king of Judah during the reign of some of the end days of Israel in the north. So Uzziah was in the south, in Judah, and Israel was in the north. And things weren't too bad during Uzziah's reign in Judah, but in Israel, things were pretty bad. Things were getting pretty nasty. If you, as I mentioned, we have been following through something in the story, and this week I provided in your bulletin kind of an outline of a timeline of all the kings. And so you have on the front page there the kings before the division, and if you open up the whole thing on the inside, you'll see the division after the kings from each kingdom and so forth going all the way down through. And if you have actually read some of the little tidbits, you had time, if you were here early and read some of the little tidbits, you might have noticed that during the time of Uzziah and Judah, in the northern kingdom, there was actually a division going on there as well. The kings at that time were coming into power in Israel by assassination. You just kill off the guy before you, and then you can become the king, type of idea. And at one point, then two guys, when one of these guys who was king for only a month got killed, two guys tried to take the throne, and they actually split up the split kingdom for a period of about 20 years, and so forth. And Israel eventually just becomes so bad that God has had enough. And as we read there, Assyria comes down and takes the people away, scatters them among several places, and essentially the tribe of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, just disappears. And we actually call that kind of the lost tribes of Israel, because they just disappear, and they never come back again. They are exiled. The Assyrians actually do keep coming. Like, they come from the north, they go through Israel, they're going to come to Judah. They get up to the gates of Judah, Jerusalem. This is during the time of Hezekiah, so a little bit later than Uzziah. Hezekiah, who's a good king, actually takes the issue to God, and he prays about it. And he asks the Lord, what am I supposed to do? And God says, well, I'll handle it for you. And that night, 185,000 of the Assyrian troops die in their sleep. And the next day, the king of Assyria wakes up and sees half his army is gone, and he just runs home and he never comes back. So God took care of it. This actually brings us back, though, to Uzziah. King Uzziah was actually, as I said, 52 years and not a bad king. If you read his story in Kings and Chronicles, he comes to the throne at age 16 after his father is killed by somebody. And he's not an evil person. He's not like some of the kings that we've read about. He's certainly not a perfect king, but he's a good leader. He creates a well-disciplined army. He builds up the defenses of Judah, and he follows God. He has a bit of a hissy fit with some of the priests near the end of his reign, and he actually ends up getting leprosy as a bit of a judgment. But really, he was a powerful king, a strong leader. He brought stability to the nation. He was the longest-serving king in Judah, certainly the only king in many people's memory, certainly the only king in Isaiah's memory. And the people felt secure under his leadership, even as the Assyrian threat was growing. Even as the Assyrian emperor was making war on Israel, Judah felt safe and secure because Uzziah was its commander-in-chief. And then we have Isaiah. Isaiah is, well, it's just why I guess the words in Isaiah chapter 6 are so important. We have Uzziah, who's a strong king, and Isaiah comes to the forefront, and we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets in the Old Testament. He's known as the Prince of Prophets, not just because he wrote the longest book, 66 chapters, but also because he has some of the most significant prophecies in the Bible concerning the coming of Christ and the end of time. He is the son of Amoz, the husband of one wife, which is actually pretty good, because a lot of his contemporaries didn't have only one wife. He had two sons. He was likely a scribe in Uzziah's court. It's commonly assumed that he actually was probably born into a family that served the king, and he became a servant of the king as a scribe, as a writer, and keeping records for King Uzziah. And as I said, he had known no other king. He had served the king, and he was one of the ones This king was one of the ones who kept the enemies at bay. And then all of a sudden, things are going to change for Isaiah. And Isaiah's life is about to dramatically change as not only the king passes away, but Isaiah becomes a prophet. So it's important to know that Isaiah comes to his calling in the midst of a time of upheaval and turmoil. People don't know what's going to happen. Isaiah was a prophet in Jerusalem for the most part. That's where he worked most of his ministry, in the capital city. One gets a sense that as you read through the book of Isaiah, he is a prophet. He foresees things that are to come, and he speaks very forthrightly, but he's also a poet. He has some beautiful ways of putting words together to just make visual images, and to, if you could read Hebrew, to rhyme words together and so forth. And you might wonder, well, is he a prophet or a poet or a poet that's a prophet or a prophet? It really doesn't matter. He's good at both of these things. He actually serves God through the reigns of four kings, so Uzziah, and then Jotham, and then Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. But then we believe he's likely executed or murdered or martyred under the fifth king, Manasseh, who was the most evil king Judah ever saw. Thankfully, Isaiah wasn't just looking at that situation, though, in Judah. Wasn't just looking at Israel and what was going on in the north. Isaiah was a man of vision and of visions, and he saw great things during his time. Isaiah 6 is really the testimony of his calling. It's a powerful visual. He starts off by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, in the midst of this crisis, in the year of great change, when everyone is wondering what's going on, Isaiah has this vision of God sitting on the throne. Isaiah says, I saw God high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces, they covered their feet, they covered their... And with two, they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who the whole earth is full of his glory. And the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook in the temple, and it was filled with smoke. Did you notice earlier this week, or maybe it was even last week, they changed the words to the national anthem? Anybody notice that or hear about that little story? There's been a little bit of uproar over it. Some people are saying you can't change the national anthem. Those are the words that are of tradition. Except, as I went back and I looked, they've actually changed the word seven or eight times since it was first written in 1880 when it was written in French. It didn't actually officially become our national anthem until 1980. And I actually can remember that because I remember when school, we used to sing the national anthem every morning. We used to sing O Canada every morning. And then I remember 1980, they actually changed some significant phrases. Do you remember that? Way back in national anthem, they changed and stand on guard O Canada to from far and wide O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Do you remember that change? And do you remember they changed O Canada, glorious and free, to God keep our land, glorious and free? That was back in the 1980s. Some people are having a hard time now because we're just changing one word. But they forget there's been a lot more changes before this. Well, for Isaiah, when Uzziah dies, everything changes. And all of what he is known is about to go into a bit of upheaval. Nobody knows for sure what's going to happen. And for each of us in our lives, we're going through changes. Now, we might not have lost a monarch, but some of us have probably lost a job. Or maybe we're starting a new job, and we're nervous about that. Or maybe we're experiencing loss of health, and we're not feeling as well as we used to. Or maybe we're gaining a new family member, and that's going to change some dynamics in our household, or we're not sure how it's going to work out. Or maybe you've moved to a new city, or just to a new house. And we know in our experience that change is a pretty constant thing in life. And if you're not experiencing change, then you're probably dead. Because life is about changes. And not all changes in our lives feel like an upheaval. Not all changes are such a big adjustment, but sometimes they are, and they surprise us. And Isaiah, in the midst of his change, becomes a great example for us. Isaiah's in the midst of great change, but in the midst of this great change, he sees a great God. And God calms Isaiah's fears and his anxieties, not by removing the problem, but by reminding Isaiah that he is present. And the same for us. God does not calm our fears and our anxieties by promising that nothing is ever going to change, or even by removing the troubles. He calms them by reminding us that he is there with us in those moments. That we gain strength when we can learn to see God in the midst of the changes in our lives. Change happens. Sometimes things change so much, we just want to say to God, stop it. Stop the world. I want to get off. Or stop the change. But change comes. That's part of life. And in the midst of it, what we need to do is actually seek God. Max Lucado said a year ago, if you can remember what life was like a year ago, Max Lucado says this in the middle of Texas. He says, wise is the person in the midst of change who does not try to resist it or stop it or run from it, but embraces and finds God in the midst of it. Wise is the person who in the midst of change doesn't resist or stop or run, but embraces and looks and finds God in the midst of it. Remember the disciples when they're in the midst of that storm out on the lake in the Galilee? Jesus comes walking to them in the middle of the storm. He doesn't stop the storm and then come to them. He comes to them in the storm. So often for us in our lives, before we have healing, before there's a resolution to our issues, before there is an answer to our prayers, God wants us to be able to see him in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of upheavals, and recognize that he is the one who is still on the throne, and he wants us to draw closer to him. That's what happened to Isaiah. Uzziah was gone from the throne, but God was still on his throne. The reign of Uzziah was over, but God's reign was not. And so in the midst of times of trouble or problems, we need to lift our eyes towards God. If our problems seem too big for us, then it's because our view of God is too small. If our problems are too big, it's because our view of God is too small. And we need to see a bigger view of God. We need to see the God who is high is exalted. We need to see the God to whom the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy. Let our view of God become bigger and our problems and our fears can grow smaller. Isaiah had hope. He had a great view of God. And he had hope because he also saw a great future. He saw a great future. Remember, Isaiah in his life is watching Israel on the edge of oblivion up to the north. And Judah, he sees, is going down that same path. He knows that there is a day of judgment coming. He knows that for as Israel has gone into exile, Judah one day will as well. But he also sees hope. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that God will have compassion on his people despite their sinfulness. He knows that judgment will only come for a period of time, and then God will restore his people. And Isaiah is be able to see beyond that moment of judgment to a great future that includes not only Israel, not only Judah, but all of us as well. Look what Isaiah saw. In Isaiah chapter 11, he writes this, the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf with the lion, and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. And the cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. Ever been bitten by a snake? You ever put your child near a cobra? Probably not. But in that day, no harm. For the earth will be filled, it says, with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is our future. Remember way back at the very beginning of the story, the Garden of Eden, that God desired a place where he could dwell with us, where he could be with us, where all could be in harmony and live in perfection. And Isaiah says, there's a time coming like that, when there will be no more conflict, when the creation will be at peace because we all are experiencing the fullness of the knowledge of God, because we will be with God. Do you look forward to that? Do you desire that time when it's free of divisions? We have a significant part of our nation this weekend who are angry over what they see, what they interpret as a man committing murder, getting away with it because of racism. And I'm not really sure which side you might come down on, but wherever you come down on, it's pretty clear we're a nation with significant divisions. Do you long for a time when there'll be no racial divides or no language divides, but we will simply know God and be at peace? Do you know we were made for that? We were made to fulfill those great commands, the great commands about that relationship with God, when we love God with all of our being and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not just commands, it's a vision of what is to come. We were made to be like that, and then at the fall, it all fell apart. But it's not what we were meant to be. Sometimes we get so used to seeing the bad news, sometimes we get so used to seeing the conflicts that we think this is the way it's always going to be. And we forget we were actually made for more. We look around the world and we see sometimes it looks like it's getting worse and worse. The brink of war or global warming or famine. But there is a day coming when there will be no more tears. And a day coming when there will be no more pain. And a day coming when there will be no more sickness and no more war. And we need to keep sight of it. And Isaiah sees that in the future. In his future and in your future. That you were made for more than just this life. Isaiah saw a great God, but he also saw a great future where we will be with that great God. He saw a great God, he saw a great future, and most of all, Isaiah saw a great Savior. You know, if Isaiah had done nothing but write for us Isaiah 53, we would owe him so much. Never has the poetry and the prophecy so intertwined so beautifully as Isaiah chapter 53 to reveal the hope that we have in a Savior. And Isaiah sees this 8 centuries before Jesus is born. Isaiah saw Jesus. You remember these words? Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Do you remember Jesus where he was born? Bethlehem, lowly little cattle stall to a poor couple. Most of the world, a few shepherds, a couple of wise men, but most of the world missed it. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom we hide our faces. We held him in low esteem. Do you remember the cross? Remember how his disciples and all his followers abandoned him and fled? Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by God, afflicted. Long, long before Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah sees what is to come, Jesus suffering for our sin. He is pierced for our transgressions. He is crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. We We all like sheep have, by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Long before the Gospels taught us about the atoning sacrifice of Christ, Isaiah sees it. That Jesus wasn't on the cross for his own sins, his own wrongs, his own crimes. He was there for mine. My transgressions, our transgressions, put him on that cross. His righteousness was put on me and all who have accepted his gift. By his wounds are we healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor any deceit was in his mouth. Do you remember where they buried Jesus? The tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the tomb of a rich man who lent it to Jesus. Isaiah saw it. And then this part, probably the most profound part, most amazing part. It was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and proclaim his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Who put Jesus on the cross? The Sanhedrin? The temple officials? The Romans? No, it wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jewish officials. It's God who put Christ on the cross. It was the will of the Lord, Isaiah said. It was not the plan of Jesus' enemies. It was not the plot of Satan. It was the plan of the divine God. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to see him suffer. It was Jesus our Lord whom God chose to, and God, Jesus our Lord and our God who chose to put himself on that cross for my sake and for your sake. Do you see the great Savior that Isaiah puts before us? You ever had regret for a mistake that you've made? You ever felt weighed down by guilt or embarrassed by a mistake or a misdeed? Have you done things for which you are ashamed? Do you carry in your life a sense of sorrow or regret for a deed in your life or a day in your life or maybe a decade? Do you see the great Savior that Isaiah saw? You hear Isaiah tell you that Jesus was punished for your transgressions. Jesus was afflicted for our wrongdoings. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that I and you can have the righteousness of God. By his wounds, we are healed. Every one of us has wandered away. Every one of us has strayed like those sheep. And yet God, Jesus, our great good shepherd, laid down his life in our place that he might bring us back to God's fold. And Isaiah saw it 800 years before. I hope you can see it. I hope you can see what Jesus meant when he said that God so loved the world, he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him might live. Hope with Isaiah that you can see the great God. And I hope that you can remember that when your problems look too big, you can look with Isaiah to a great God and know that he is there with you. I hope with Isaiah that you can see a great future. Hope when this world seems overwhelming and when it only seems to be getting worse and worse, that you can look with Isaiah and see the great future glory that will someday far outweigh and far offset any suffering that we might endure in this life. And hope that you will know that all of this is going to happen because we have a great Savior. It's only because of Jesus Christ that this is taking place. So I hope you see the great Savior. I hope you see Jesus. Let us pray. Father our God, we know with Isaiah that we are people who have been unclean, and we have faltered, and yet with Isaiah, Lord, help us to see you as you are. Help us, Lord, when problems come our way, to be able to look and to see the great God who is with us through it all, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the turmoil. Help us, Father, to never lose sight of that great future, the promise. For we know that you are faithful, that you will make all things right. Help us, Lord, never to lose sight of the great Savior, not only dying in our place, but resurrected to glory, sitting at your right hand, ready to welcome us into your presence. Lord, help us to never lose sight of you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.